A lot of people, they forget their purpose in coming to the house of the Lord, and because of that, they don't have any real enthusiasm in coming to the house of the Lord, because coming to the house of the Lord gets to be ritualistic, it gets to be a burden, it gets to be a problem, and they actually don't know why they come. They just finally get to thinking, well, my land's going to church, going to church, going to church. I think I'll quit going to church. So they quit going to church. And they forgot that they went to church not to go to church, but that they went to church because of eternal life. And they see everybody doing the things out in the world, you know, and they think, my, I need to be out there. It's kind of like people in school. You know, you start your children into school and you have a dropout in the third grade, fifth grade, and then some of them endure and they go on through high school. And then after that, they go on to college. And I'm not condoning education, you know, even though we do need some good common sense in the world. And the Bible said all of them that are born of God, that they have this kind of understanding, whereas with Jesus, how do you know letters never having learned? God gives that to us. But it is a true fact, allegorically speaking, you know, that they that intend to become part of the professional world and excel in the things of the world, that they do need the education and they need the know-how, because if you're going to occupy a position in life or you're going to have something as committed to your trust, you're going to have to know how to handle it. So they are educated as to those sources and toward those things in life. So you have a dropout, and then the others, they look and they see them riding up and down the road, and they see that they don't have to get up early and go to school, and they don't have to endure the day, the problems and the weariness of the day. And so they kind of look out that way in admiration, and if they're not careful, they fall from their steadfastness as toward their education. And then they're out there with them, and they feel real good about the frolics and not having responsibilities, like a lot of people that won't pay their bills, you know, and won't work. Some people get to admire them, but they don't know that they're going to live in poverty and they're going to have problems and they won't be able to pay their bills at the end of the way, and it won't be long before they won't even have a decent name or anything and can't get anything. But nevertheless, those that endure, that stay in school, that go right on through to get their diplomacy, whether they endure for college or whatever, they are the masters of the world, and they become the ones that reap the benefit as to the praise of men, as to the diplomacies of life and all of these wonderful things, as to monetary values, to the riches of life and all the splendors and magnificence that life can offer them. And folks, that's the way it is with us. That's only allegorically speaking, because the real treasures are here as the heavenly treasures that's given to us from God in these earthen vessels that we have today. So then in this, we go on, we endure, we keep enduring. The Bible said, and he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. We keep on till we endure, and we don't look on those people in admiration. We just let them go and let them freelance and do whatever they want to, because we know our goals. We know where we come from. We know where we are. We know where we're going. We know to whom we belong, and we belong to God. And we're the children of God and of children. The Bible says, and then are we heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then in this, we just continue right on doing the thing that we know that's right and following our Lord Jesus Christ, praying and fasting and reading, and said, my God, I don't want those things out there in the world. Why should I leave this to go after those things out there in the world? See, why should I do that? Because I own all of that anyway. Everything's mine anyway. See, all of the vineyards of the world, they belong to me. The fruited plains belong to me. Like the song they sing concerning America, as to her fruited plains, all of America belongs to me. All of Germany belongs to me. All of Japan belongs to me. Amen. And the Lord said, my son, wherever you put your foot, you can have it. And I've been all around the world, so I've got all of it. All of it's mine. And that means that since it belongs to me, as I've said a lot of times, if you want to be my fellow, well, I'll share it with you. We can all enjoy it together. But there's one thing about it. I don't want to be a dropout. I'm not interested in the world nor the things of the world. It doesn't dazzle to me. I've had those vain janglings, and I had opportunity for the world, had full opportunity for the fullness of the world as to the glitter and the glamour. And I think there's much of it. I wouldn't spit on it. Let's give the Lord a hand. So now you know how much the world is worth. The world is not worth the spittle of the Son of God. I think more of my spittle than I do the world. Let's give him another. All right. It's like Jesus He confounded the Pharisees and scribes on one occasion when they thought they were so important and they thought they could handle everything and they just felt sure that they were the admiration of the whole world. Jesus just went aside and took a little spittle and picked up some clay. He picked up the clay and said, stuck it on a man's eyes and worked a miracle, and the whole world went after him just by the foolish things of the world. So that's the way it is with Jesus. Your spittle is worth more than all of the world put together. Let's follow in his steps. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And he said, if you're my servants, wherever I am, there shall my servants be found also. You're talking about fame and popularity and glitter. Just think that you are a child of God, brighter than the brightness of the noonday sun. There will come a time when the Bible said, they that have turned many to righteousness shall shine as the brightness of the noonday. And as to being beautiful, you are beautified with the wonderful blessings of God. For he shall beautify the meek with salvation, and a wisdom maketh a man's face to shine. And you are the lovely bride of Christ. Been many a bride, this has been since the foundation of the world, and will be many a bride before the consummation of the world. But you are the lovely bride of Christ, and there's never been a bride like that bride. She is the most beautiful, the most spectacular. I'm talking about real, genuine, not makeup and pancake put-ons and lipstick and all of this kind of thing. She is the real, genuine beauty. She is beauty itself. She is beauty. Beauty was birthed in her. And she is the ultimatum of beauty and her radiance, and will be throughout all of eternity, to never have a spot, wrinkle, or blemish. She is his and he is hers. Am I to go after the things of the world? I can't see that. I can't see that. Let's read just a little bit. Maybe it's the book of Ephesians. Let me check just a minute. It's something that come to my mind. Maybe the Lord would have me to read. Maybe not. We'll just check and see here. I love you and I appreciate you and I thank God for you. And I certainly appreciate the consideration of me and Betty. This time of marriage is too, how long it has been. Has to do, and what I understand, with the Jewish nation. And that's why it's to 40 or 44. Everything is running in 40s as of late. And 40s has to do with the Jews. As a matter of fact, we had purchased 40 acres of ground out in the areas of Colorado. And we'd purchased 40 acres of ground right up here above you. And there were some other things that came in terms of 40. Even the little David that came the other day had just finished his 40th year of ministry, I believe it was. And quite a number of things is running in the terms of 40s, because God deals with the Jews in 40s, or with the number 4. And 4,000 years is from the beginning of the world into Calvary. And then the Jews went out of his presence. As with the Gentiles, he usually deals in twos. As from Calvary over to the end of the world is 2,000 years of the Gentiles. And with the church, he usually deals as with one, as to 1,000 years of the coming millennium, as to the restoration. And usually it's how you can go through numbers of things, like the Gentiles, you know, they want a car, and then they want an extra car, or a car and a truck, and they want a home, then they want a little place out on the beach, as to a home down along the beach, and they want one thing and another. They want 2 children, a boy and a girl, and this is just the way they go. You know, this is the way they are. But anyway, right about this time, it seems like that the God of heaven is interested in the Jews. I talked to Brother Mullad yesterday. I believe it was yesterday. Days go by so fast, I just have to ponder a little bit, keep my bearings. But we talked to him, and Brother Mullad was telling us that everything in Jerusalem was going well since all the scourge has stopped. They're happy. People are regaining their composure. They're beginning to be a little peaceful, and they're having a little tranquility as to rest. And he said everything was in real good shape, and he said The church was in good shape. Your church is going on real good. People are really interested in it. And said that your college was going along real good, or your school was going along real good. And said, and we have made some changes, Brother Pike, in the lower part of the building since we purchased the building. And said, I believe that you'll be real well pleased with it when you come over. And said, we're wanting you to come over pretty quick. Said, because I've just come back out of Egypt, and I've already set up things in Egypt for your crusade there, and I'm wanting you to have that crusade right away. Whereas Brother David Paul, he's kind of wanting to wait a little bit on the crusade, and we're trying our best to find the mind of the Lord as to what's the best thing to do. But he's, Brother Malad's looking forward to a real crusade down in the areas of Egypt. And there's some preachers and churches and whatever's wanting to work with us there. We've been into Egypt a time or two before, and we've given out, I believe we've only been there one time. Is that right, Betty? Twice? Okay, a time or two down there. And we've given out quite a lot of literature in that area. And God is moving for us all over the world in different places. We're getting real good response from the literature. Got one or two meetings coming up on the home front, just preaching a night over here and a night over yonder. A number of them would like for us to run revivals, but I just don't feel to do that for some reason or another. I feel like we just need to kind of share a night over here and a night over yonder and kind of move about a little bit. And I'm sure that some of you will probably go up to the meetings where we are trying to minister there fairly close by. One of them, I believe, is over in Boone, North Carolina. That's a little ways off. And then, of course, it's not really too far for you, because when we were there at the tent, Brother Owens, you went with us, numbers of you. And then, of course, there's one that's up close to the, well, up in Pennsylvania. We've ministered up there before, and ministered over in New York. And this is up close to New York, right at the line. And some of you, I guess, will go up there with us to that meeting. But we're just trying to do a little bit here and a little bit there, and trying to do what we can. But the lad said yesterday that everything was going along real well. He said, I still have not as of yet heard your radio program out of Lebanon. He said, but the other people, there's others that have, they tell me of it. As to what he was telling us, and talked like that, it was real good as to our radio program. So this helps us, knowing that these things are taking place. The brethren are working with us. They came in, I believe it was Brother Richard, came in the other night from the job that they had done for the Rambos. They finished it up, left a good testimony. Donnie was feeling better. And then they brought just a little under $3,000 in one of the Rambo checks as to the job, as a contribution to the work of the Lord. And I certainly appreciate those that went to work on it. And some of them met some of the Rambos, Dottie and Buck, and talked with them. And then, of course, it was just a day or two following, and there was another check that was brought in from the brethren that was about $23,000, a little over, for which we really appreciate. It really helped. And then some stood together with us in some other things of trying to help. And even Brother Taylor and Sister Linda came today and loaned a couple of $1,000 to the work to help out in a situation right now. And, these people have come a number of times to lend some money, $1,000, $2,000, $5,000, whatever they want to bring, you know. Sometimes some loan, sometimes some give, and of course they give too. But all of it, it helps me. It helps the work of the Lord. Whereas this is a real help, you know, $20,000, $30,000 coming in, $40,000, and that's wonderful. And it really is wonderful. And you know how much it means to me. Like yesterday, we paid one bill that just failed due for $21,000, or a fraction under $21,000. And we pay other bills like $10,000, $5,000, $7,000, $8,000, whereas we had one to fall due right as us paying the $21,000, one to fall due for $8,000. And then we've got things like taxes to pay, and we still have one other bill that's coming up as to the jet, about $12,000, unless they can do something different. I don't know what it'll be on the windshield. as to whether they'll replace that, which is thousands of dollars, or whether they're going to have it taken apart and do something to it, which may just be a few hundred dollars or a thousand or so dollars. And then we've got about, I guess, about $1,700 worth of parts that's over the UPS that has to be picked up immediately that's come in. And on and on and on we could go, you know, 1,000, 10,000, 8,000, 7,000, 5,000, 4,000, 3,000, because I know there's one coming up that I probably will have to use about $20,000, which is a little ways off. But anyway, this is the way it goes. It takes hundreds of thousands of dollars and takes it with a regularity. So we just have to stay behind it. We have to keep believing. We have to trust God. And as of yet, in the years that we have been trusting God, I have never found him late with one thing. I've never found him short with one thing. I have had a few incidents where Satan hindered things and it held it up just a little bit. When it was already there, it already shown it to me, or already it had been made very plain and had already been given as to the work. But it got held up, and Satan will hinder you. Paul said, I would have come unto you, but Satan hindered me. And it is a true fact that there is a hindrance that comes up from some time to time, but never have I ever seen God fail. My brother used to say that God never gets in a hurry, but he's never late. And that's very true. So I appreciate you. I especially appreciate the boys and girls, the men and the women, that are trying to live holy and godly and pure as to an overcoming life. When you live holy and godly and pure, and you're willing to deny your own flesh and your own self and your own feeling and your own desires, then this means everything to God. Just to be religious means nothing to God. As a matter of fact, he'd rather you not be religious if you're not going to live holy and godly before him. To be holy not only in spirit, but the Bible said to be holy in body and in spirit. Your bodies are the temple of God, and God expects you to be holy in your body. I know that you cheat on the Lord. You don't know that I know, but I know. The Lord reveals it to me. And not only that, sometimes he reveals it to me by a little bird, as they say, that'll tell the matter. We got some little birds that tell the matter. And I appreciate people that speak up in the behalf of God. And then we got some little birds that are little tail bearers. Let's give the Lord a hand. The Bible said if you move those little birds, the strife will cease. All right. So I appreciate you helping me, and I appreciate you loving me and Sister Betty to stand by us. I appreciate all that you've done for us. And I want to say a few things tonight. There are so many things I'd like to say. Tonight I thought, well, I'd like to say something. Then I thought, well, what would I like to say? There's three sermons I'd like to preach on.
Praise God.
And I thought, my congregation won't stay long enough, so what must I do? And now it took about half the service, or more than half the service, and now I'm wondering if I'm going to get to preach even one of my sermons. So I might just end up here by talking to you a little bit about something. Preacher has a lot of problems. You ever heard that song, The Preacher's Problem? He probably has as many problems or more problems than anybody else in the world. Someone would say, well, how can you feel that, Brother Pike? Well, I feel that because, as a rule, a president has the problems of a nation. A king has the problems of his domains. And a woman usually has the problems of her family, or a man has his individual problems. But the Lord said to the preacher to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So he has everybody's problems. And as many as he can get to, that's what he has to do. And then he has his own problems. So I here at Little Bethlehem, we have a problem. And that is, it's kind of like the Jews. I referred to it as kind of like the Jew nation. The Jews, they have a problem. They indoctrinate their people. And from childhood, they indoctrinate their people. They have their people in good order and good spirit, and everything's going along real good. And then all of a sudden, they have people from China to come in. And then they have to indoctrinate those if they stay around and live over there. And then they have people from America to come in, and people from different nations. And then all of these get to talking to the Jews, and they project their ideas and their feelings and their thoughts, and then the Jews are all mixed up, and then they have to go back and re-indoctrinate them, and it really upsets the Jewish rabbis. As a matter of fact, while I was in the Solomon Hotel, you remember the little confrontation we had with a Jewish priest there, a rabbi, and they get real angry. They said, "We don't care if you missionaries come in here. You can missionary all you want to with these Gentiles coming in, but we don't want you missionarying with our Jews." And they get real indignant, you know, not exactly like we do. We get indignant, you know, and we'll just tell somebody off as Gentiles, but they just get indignant and they'll leave you under a pile of stones. They just stone you to death. As a matter of fact, I told you how that the police just barely stopped them from stoning some of the Mormons to death that have a big place there, because they don't like it at all when you try to indoctrinate the people. At Little Bethlehem, we have the same problem, because I indoctrinate the people and then we get new people. And I indoctrinate the people and then we get new people. And I indoctrinate the people and we get new people. And on and on and on, we are constantly having to indoctrinate the people. And that always new people, which I don't mind. I thank God for it. That's our job. We're trying to preach the gospel and we're trying to help people. And that's what we're for and that's what we want. And we want growth. Like the man at the Lincoln Place yesterday, I'd felt to stop and talk with him. And I believe I'd mentioned it to some of you that he came over to my table at lunch and wanted to talk with me, Tom. And I've talked with him before about the Lord. So I decided to stop by and talk to him on the way home. And I was talking to him, you know, about the gospel and the different things, having to indoctrinate him. As I say, I have to indoctrinate somebody. Yeah, I was trying to indoctrinate him. And I met the police chief the other night, was talking to him, I was trying to indoctrinate him. Then a policeman came over to our table there at the table while we were there at the steakhouse, and I was trying to indoctrinate him. All these people, see, are interested in Little Bethlehem, and they want to come out here. And like Tom, for instance, he is kind of weary concerning the Methodist church. He said, "I feel like that our church is not growing, and I feel like, Brother Pike, this is the name of the game. And I just feel like that we need some growth in our church." And so I'm about decided that, you know, as to just to stay Methodist, maybe that ain't the right thing. So I've been there for years, and I'm going to think maybe I just ought to do whatever I feel led to do. Very fine man, really interested. He said, I believe he made a statement that I'm more troubled about religion than most anything else. Well, anyway, I said that to say this. He believes in growth. I believe in growth, but with growth comes problems. See, it's not just a matter of growing as it would be here at Bethlehem or any other church. That's not the thing. Folks, I could have had teeming millions of people following without any problem. And could have had millions upon millions and millions of dollars. Because when I was a real young man, the Lord showed me how to do it every bit without any failure to it. But I've tried to escape this and stay away from this. Someone has really gotten on to me about not putting up a big sign out here at the corner as to Little Bethlehem. And I said, I don't want a sign out there. I haven't wanted it. I said, we're just now getting ready for it. I haven't wanted it because I said, if I'd have done that, I'd have drawn people to Little Bethlehem and I'd have had problems. Even our school here, we had so many people out of town and different places, denominations and walks of life that wanted to put their children in school here and pay tuition, until I just told them, I said, I just can't do it. I don't want them because I can't do it. I'm trying to indoctrinate these people in Christ, and mothers and daddies are going to be indoctrinated this way, and they're going to be over here and be contrary to what we're doing, and I'm going to tutor their children here and send them back home for them to turn them around and send them back for me to tutor them again. I said, I don't want to do that. I'd rather go out there, preach the gospel to them, keep Little Bethlehem pure, keep those over here that God wants here, and let God add to the church daily such as should be saved, not people coming into the church. And the Bible said as to Pentecost, when the church first was set in order, as to the first church, and God added 3,000 to the church. And the Bible said 3,000 people was added unto the church. See, and I want to add to the church daily such as should be saved. Whereas as of now, we still have problems. When new ones come in, we still have problems. Because they've got their own idea, they've got their own indoctrination, they've got their own way of life, and they feel like they're right, just like you feel like you're right. Every man's ways is right in his own eyes, and it doesn't matter what you say, they still feel like they're right. I go over into India, and they've had their gods from their childhood, and when I tell them about my Jesus, they just look at me with an empty expression as to the Muhammad. They just look, you know, and they look at me. When I get through, they say, well, now let me tell you about God. I say, but I told you about God. Oh, well, that's fine, but we're talking about the real God. And I think, my God, here I'm trying to tell you about the real God. But as I say, that's the real God to them. That's all they've ever known. And they think our God is some kind of joke. You know, and somebody says, well, bless God, I can prove it. So you set out to prove it. And what do? When you get through, you haven't told them anything. You say, but my Bible says, don't you know this is what the Word of God says? They said, no, that's not what the Word of God said. Let me read what the Word of God says. And so they take the Koran and they read you what the Word of God says. You understand what I'm saying? So here we go. All right. So what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm talking about the preacher's problem. So I try to do what I can. Now it wouldn't hurt if the whole world come in here. And they're beginning to come in, different ones, and they're beginning to call in, they're beginning to write in, because this is what we want to do. But first, you have to get everything ready. You have to build your ship. You have to make sure it's in shape to stand the storms before you start to the other side. I've got people now that's indoctrinated. I've got people that believe in God. I've got people that you couldn't change. You could take their heads off, but that wouldn't change them. They'd stay right there till they breathe their last breath. They are Bethlehemites to the extent of real Christianity, and they'll stand for what they've got, and you can't sway them and you can't change them. I've got little babes that you can. You can sway them, you can change them, you can talk to them, you can hinder them, you can interrupt what I'm doing here, and you can cause me a lot of problem and cause them a lot of problem. See, but on the other hand, I've got some that you can't. And having this problem, I continually preach and I continually review and I preach to you, and then I have to go back and I have to preach again to you. And sometimes I say to you the same things. Whereas Peter said, I know that you know these things, but as long as I'm abiding in this tabernacle, as the inner man tabernacling here, then I feel that I should stir up your pure mind as to the mind of Christ in the things of God. So I have to do this. I have to go back and have a review. Like in school, you study something, but you have to go back and have a review. And sometimes you have to take a test just to see how things are going. So I talk to you, and I try to help you. Now, tonight, I'm just going to say a few things to you, because I got a feeling I'm not going to be able to get into something here that I really feel like that I need to get into, and it would be so beautiful. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about a certain thing tonight, and I guess that's what I'm going to do, and it's just going to be a little exhortation. I'm made a steward of the mysteries of God. If you'll read in Ephesians, you'll find it's a renowned book. It's an outstanding book because as Paul preached to the Ephesian people, he brings out predestination. He brings out the greatness of Christ and our righteousness in Christ. And then he tells you that the mysteries of God are made known by revelation. When I speak unto you of the revelation of Jesus Christ, someone would say, well, what is the revelation? The revelation is the mystery made known. And Paul makes that very clear as to telling you the mysteries of the Son of God, as to the mysteries made known. Chapter 2, the book of Ephesians, reading from the first verse, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right, we could go on and go on. He says in the third chapter, and he says in the third verse, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote a full and few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. A mystery revealed then is a revelation. A mystery within itself is something that is concealed. A revelation then is a mystery revealed. And Paul said that it is made known, and this is that you might understand my knowledge in the mystery. Whereas it's very evident then by that this mystery is conveyed to you by the knowledge. Whereas the Bible said God having given us all things, and that through the knowledge of his Son, that these things, even as the eternal life and the wonderful things of God, they are given unto you by the knowledge of God. Or as I said the other night, the made known. So we try to make these things known to you. This is something that you should bear in mind. Paul said this is not of works. This is not of works. A lot of times we hear things and it just doesn't register to us. We say, I heard that. But then it will be maybe a year or years later, some individual will come to me and say something to me. And I say, well, my lands, I preached that 3 years ago. See, and they heard that. And maybe I've said that a number of times. And they heard that. But then when it comes right down to it, they never conceived of it. They never got it. They didn't understand it. And then when I hear them, they're so excited over it. And I'm glad. I think, my, this means so much to know that at last that this thing has dawned on them. And that's the very thing they need. God does that. He feeds us as we can receive it. He feeds us as we know these things. So in these things, we try to bring them to your remembrance as best we can. We teach you, and then the Holy Ghost will bring them to your remembrance whenever you need these things. And this is something that I made mention of a number of times, but I want you to consider it. It says, for by grace are you saved. And see, and as I said, I say these things to you so often. By grace are ye saved. Ye are saved by the grace of God, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not something that Brother Pike has done or something that you've done. It is something God has done. And that's why he follows up with this verse. Because we are God's workmanship in Christ unto good works. It is not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God, because we are God's workmanship in Christ. Or God's, as to what he has created in us as to righteousness in Christ Jesus unto good works. You understand what I'm saying? Then I cannot boast because I am not saved because I am good, but because he is good. I'm not saved because I'm righteous, but because he is righteous. I have done nothing to deserve his righteousness. The songwriter said, I wonder what I could have done to deserve God's own son. See, I wonder what I could have done to deserve God's own son. I've done nothing. I've done nothing. So then what can I say? I say one thing. I am God's in Christ Jesus as his workmanship. Under good works. Someone will say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean that whatever God wanted me to be, he subjected Jesus to that and brought him to those principles, that everything that Jesus Christ did in his lifetime was me doing it. Everything that he did was me doing it. And everyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that the Lord did, that was you doing it. God knows you could not do it, would not do it. There was no way you could do it. As Paul said, being weak toward the law, there was no way I could perform that which was requested of me as to the law or required of me as unto eternal life. So what could I do? I could do nothing. So then what can I offer him? I have nothing to offer him but my heart. So then I am God's creation. I am God's son. I am created in Christ Jesus as his workmanship. So then he wrought in Christ Jesus, the perfect man. And then he said to me, Son, thou art perfect forever by faith in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For I have perfected thee forever. And my Son, thou art sanctified once and for all by the sanctification of Christ, who lived the overcoming sanctified life. I have offered him up as the Lamb without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And even as in the days of Israel, though they stumbled and though they staggered, I offered up as to a sacrifice for them during their lifetime. And periodically through the year, this was offered up by the high priest once a year as for his sins and for their sins. And every year this had to be done, but it brought continually to God's remembrance sin. And one day God said, I will do away with this. I'm grieved because to my remembrance every year the sins are brought to my remembrance. The transgression, the wrong, the thing that's repulsive to me, the thing that I don't like, the thing that blemishes my creature in my eye, the thing that puts enmity between me and my creature, it's brought to my remembrance every year. I'm tired of this. Away with this. So he brought a human sacrifice. He became a human being. God was made manifest in human form, without spot, without wrinkle and blemish. He himself as a human body, the Heavenly Father within a human body, as to the full measure of the full stature, went forth and gave himself to do away with sin once and for all. So Christ offered up himself once for himself, once and for all, once for you, once and for all, that never again could sin ever be brought to the remembrance of God. So then to wit that God is the eternal Spirit, even the Heavenly Father, the Father of spirits, was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world back to himself and not imputing their trespasses unto them, but imputing unto us for righteousness faith in what he wrought in Christ Jesus. So it's not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God, and we are his workmanship in Christ unto perfection. So then God wrought in Christ perfection, and then said to me, thou art perfect, my son. I have perfected thee forever. Now, and he said, I have taken away all condemnation, and no man can ever from henceforth lay anything to your charge, because you're my elect. I've elected you in Christ before the world ever was, by my foreknowledge, and predestinated you in Christ as to his works unto perfectness. And today you're sanctified once and for all. You're made perfect forever by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can ever be required of you again to live an overcoming life. Nothing can ever be required of you again to be perfect. Nothing can ever be required of you again for me to love you or for you to be my son. Thou art my son eternally and forever. Thou art without spot, wrinkle, or blemish forever. You are born of God and you keep yourself in the evil one never touches you, never eternally and forever. It's all finished and in your behalf. So I say, what can I say? Hallelujah. Glory to God. God. It's no wonder we praise God. Somebody said, I want to praise him, but I didn't live good enough yesterday, but I'm going to live good enough tomorrow. And when I come in, I'll be ready. Hallelujah. I've overcome. Let's don't be silly. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. Folks, we're supposed to pray hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Glory to God, we're perfect forever. We've already overcome. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? You're already sitting in heavenly places. God's already given you all things that pertain unto life. Somebody say hallelujah. Let's run that old devil of doubt and discrepancy off. Somebody say hallelujah. We're children of God. Praise God. And we're just about to find this out. Hallelujah. Praise God. How wonderful the Lord is. No wonder we say hallelujah. No wonder it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the guy, the devil, has been beating on us all these years, you know, from one revival to another, has a bunch of backslid, can't help it folks. But you know what? God has healed our backsliding. The Bible said so. And he said, I'm married unto you. I understand by his grace, I understand. Not by my merits, but by his grace. Somebody said, well, what I'm doing, I'm pressing forward to become that bride, Brother Pike. And that's what you should do. That's good. That's fine. That's wonderful. I have nothing critical to say of it. What you know, I'm not critical of it. If you don't know but a little of it, I thank God for that. I'm thankful that you know something. You know, and I don't profess to know anything except Christ Jesus. Like a man said to Brother Branham one time, said, you just don't know your Bible. He said, well, there's one thing about it. I may not know my Bible, but I know the author of my Bible. So I'm acquainted with the author of it. And I thank the Lord for this. See, I understand When I say things perhaps that you don't understand, you question my integrity, as you think, well, he just doesn't understand. There's some things he doesn't understand. You might be surprised to know that I do understand them, and I still say the things that I say. So it's like you might know one side of it, but do you know both sides of it? So you may testify of something that's real outstanding as to one side of it, but do you know the other side of it? All right, so then I say this. We say someday we're going to be the bride of Christ. Someday we're going to be the bride of Christ. We're going to that wonderful marriage supper, and we're going to be the bride. Now, can we deny that? Of course not. And the Bible speaks of that great marriage supper when it will be said, come to the marriage supper. And I can't deny that it's coming. And I thank God for that. I'm looking forward to that. It's going to be a wonderful time. And somebody said, and we're going to marry the Lord God of heaven, and we're going to be his bride and whatever. Well, first of all, I don't believe in living together without being married. I don't believe that's the way beasts do, you know. They don't have any marriage. They just live together. That's why people do that. In our day, it's the beast. And I don't believe in conceptions, and I don't believe in bringing forth children out of wedlock. I don't believe in doing that either. Though that happens, and though there's been people that's been brought forth out of wedlock, and they have come into this life, and they've repented of their sins, and they are precious, darling children of God. Under the old covenant, you couldn't do that. Because out of wedlock, you was considered a bastard child. You couldn't enter into the things of God. But that was only a natural, typical thing as to people that are born out of wedlock, spiritually speaking, in the day we're living in, that are bastard children and cannot enter into the things of God. But anyway, I don't believe in doing that. So then I have to look at it like this. We belong to God. We are already the bride of Christ. Already the bride of Christ. That's why Paul, the apostle in his days, with the revelation, came, thus leading the Jews. He came to the Gentiles to get a bride for his namesake. We're already members of his body, in particular, as the woman and the man is one together, in that she's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. God said, as to Adam, Adam, this is the one that shall be called woman, for she is bone of your bone, as Adam would say, and flesh of my flesh. All right, so then we are already the bride of Christ Jesus. Someone would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then if we are not, something's wrong because we have conceived out of wedlock and we're bringing forth a child out of wedlock because Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. What are we doing bringing forth children out of wedlock? Now, that doesn't sound right, does it? And why did the Bible say, I am married unto you, if he is not married unto us? Why would he say that? Why would he say then that I am married unto you? You know what God is going to do, folks? He wants to show off his bride. He wants to expose his bride to the whole world. He wants them to see this wonderful thing of beauty that nothing is to be compared to. Nothing. Spotless. Without spot. Without wrinkle. Without blemish. Someone would say, well, the day shall come and so shall it be. No, you can't say that, folks. The day came and so it is as with us today. For before the world ever was, I was without spot and wrinkle and blemish with Christ. Without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. If I had been a child of iniquity, God could never have looked upon me because the Bible says that God cannot look upon iniquity. And yet my God beholds me every day and I behold him every day. And whatever I see my heavenly Father do, this is what I try to do. And we talk together and I'm his sheep and I hear his voice. I know his voice. See, I know his voice. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, to know the voice of the Lord, you got to go back to the book. You got to go back to the Bible. Well, let's make a comparison. Let's just see if that's right. To know his voice, I have to go back to the Bible. Now, I would say, as to a comparison of today, let's look at it like this. A little babe in a mother's arm, does it have to go to college? Does it have to go to school? Does it have to go to kindergarten? Does it have to learn anything about books as to a printed page before it knows the voice of the mother and dad? Does it? I'll tell you what, let somebody else take that little babe and see as that voice begins to come forth if it don't disturb that little babe unless it's done got acquainted with that voice. And see if that little baby won't just laugh at that mother a lot of times when it won't laugh at anybody else. And it'll coo for that mother. And even that dad's voice can be said, I've been around and a little tiny baby. And I would be saying something to the little baby. And it would look at me. And then the daddy would just come by and say something. And it would just grin. See, does it have to go to college? See, you don't understand. That's where the problem is. You don't understand. You're intellectual and you don't understand. And because of this, you create a problem for the babies. You create a problem for the people. See, when you don't understand, that's where the problem comes in. Now let's look at it like this. All right. Do I believe in the Bible? I most certainly do. I believe in the Bible as much as any man had ever lived, as far as my conviction. I believe in the Bible. I believe in the Bible. I preach always the Word. Go back to the Word. Stay with the Word. Have the Word of God. Write it. Put it in a book. Send it to the churches. You know, a lot of people are so as to what they feel spiritual that they stay carnal all their life. And they'll tell you, you go to do something, and they'll say, oh, that's carnal. You shouldn't do that. And you're looking at somebody that's telling you that is more carnal than you could ever be. You know, as I told the brethren yesterday, we was talking about this last night. I said, as to carnality, I said, brethren, folks don't understand. Paul said, if I have sown unto you spiritual things, shall I not reap of your carnal? If other men be partakers of these things, am I not the more? And I asked the question like this, the ark that Noah had, was that a carnal ark or was that a spiritual ark? How do you know that was just a carnal ark? That was just made out of wood. That was a natural ark. How do you know that the Ark of the Covenant that they made was beaten gold? That was a natural ark? How do you know that? How do you know that all of these things, other than God blessing these things with His Spirit, that they were very carnal, and that Paul reaped carnal things, and he desired carnal things, and he wanted carnal things to the extent of use for God, and yet he never desired them at all as to his desire of life, as to needing these things, other than for the sake of the tangible side of life as to the natural man? See, if we're so spiritual and we don't believe anything carnal, why do we wash this old carnal face? And why do we brush these old carnal teeth? And why do we use that old carnal car? And why are we so fussy about them old carnal meals? And why do we go to the carnal table and sit down in a carnal chair? Why do we come to a carnal building? Why do we go around with this carnal body? Why? See, and these people that are supposed to be so spiritual, say, rats being carnal. And they're so carnal as to go to that carnal job, and they want that carnal paycheck on that last day of their carnal doings. You know, and we get beside ourselves, and we become fools, confessing ourselves to be wise as to judge somebody in a situation. We become fools. Like I was saying today to somebody, see, I felt a spirit judging me today as I was talking to some brethren. Somebody says one thing about it. I'm going to watch that preacher. I'm going to keep my eyes on that preacher. I'm going to watch that preacher. And I'm going to work with him. I believe that he's of God. I believe he's with the Lord. I'm going to keep my eye on him, though. Every time he says something, I'm going to judge him. When he says something about somebody, I'm going to say, you preach against backbiting. I'm going to listen. I'm going to see. You know, and I think, you devil, I wish you'd get out of here and leave me alone till I can finish what I'm trying to do. The carnal mind is enmity with God. See, and the person confessing as to their feelings and thought that they're wise, they're very ignorant. Another person will come to be with me, and instead of getting in and giving their whole life and heart to this, they won't do it. Like Rob was saying yesterday, last night, I really like what Rob said and what our brother Bradley said. And some of them that said this, Brother Carter, and some of them, they said, well, one thing about it, if this ship goes down, I'm gone. Because I'm trusting in the ship. You know, and I'm gone. And I felt a little thing there when Rob said that over something similar to that last night. Somebody sitting there is to say, well, I wouldn't say that. Wouldn't go that far. And I thought, no, you wouldn't. But if he was right with God, you would. See, if he was right with God, you would. Somebody said, well, I got to watch, you know, just in case. Just in case. I tell you what's going to happen to your case. You are in the carnal mind. You are not given wholly to the things of God. And if the preacher is doing right, be grateful that he's carrying you on the wing, because you certainly are not right. And when these others that trust in this with all their heart, if the preacher goes bad, God's going to love them enough to keep them from going down when the preacher goes down. And he's going to save them. And because you're so carnal, you're in bad shape and you got a problem. And when this ship goes down, you're going to fall right in there with that preacher when he goes bad, and you're going to be the one that sinks. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. God's able to look after his own. Professing ourselves to be wise, we become fools. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I'm watching that fella. I'm watching that fella. See, here's the thing. It's like I said to somebody. So you scrutinize the preacher. You watch the preacher. And you're going to see what the preacher's doing. And sure enough, you say, well, got him under the guns. So you go home. And then the next day, you don't know it, but the little preacher talked to your daughter. And the preacher talked to your son. And the preacher might even talk to your wife. But anyway, the preacher has talked to some of your family. And strange, but you wasn't there to scrutinize it. You didn't hear a word. You didn't help the child at all. And the child got indoctrinated. And the child thought according to the way they wanted to think. And all of your scrutinizing wasn't worth 15 cents. And your little child got indoctrinated and went with the preacher. And all of your scrutinizing wasn't anything but your intellectual brainstorm. Let's give the Lord a hand. Let me tell you something, folks. What we need to do is not to lean to our own understanding, but cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ every thought. And what we should do, if you see the preacher's a snake, you need to kill him. Or you need to get out of that field and go to another field. You understand what I'm saying? If your little child is going to be around that snake, you need to kill that snake. Or you need to get out of that field. If you'll kill that snake, you can plant a crop and feed your little child and he can play all around there and everything will be all right. But if you don't, you better get out of that field and take your little child with you, because if you perceive that he's no good, get out of there. And if you perceive that he is good, quit your other kind of perceiving and get in with him once and for all and stop causing him problems and go on and let's do something for the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. All right. So then what we need to do is consider both sides of things. I believe in the Word. I believe in the Word. I believe this is the only foundation for faith. But let's stop and think now. We say, why not go back to the Word? I believe in going back to the Word. I teach you to go back to the Word. Somebody said, well, the way you talk and you think that we ought to listen to you. Now let's just look on that for just a minute. Somebody said, well, I don't believe in lifting up man. I'm going to remind you one more time, as some of you that have heard this. I don't believe in lifting up man. I believe in going back to the Word of God. I believe in going back to the Word of God, too. But somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, why then do you say? I say, because I'm a preacher. Why does somebody say, well, you said? Because I am their pastor. And somebody said, well, they should go back to the book. That's true. They should go back to the book. But I ask you again, how can the little babe that's sucking the breast go back to the book? Someday it'll get an education. Someday it'll be in college. Someday it'll know the book. It'll know the book in time to pull the breast out to a little child so that that little child can nurse also. You understand what I'm saying? As to the breast of El Shaddai, the breasted one, the Bible said, to nurse the breast of El Shaddai and desire the sincere milk of the Word. I know to say breast in our day, you know that's an ugly word because of the dirty, filthy minds of the people. But when God made it for the babe, it wasn't ugly. Let's give the Lord a hand. It's just the ugly devil that's in your ugly mind. All right. It's just the mealtime for the little one. All right, now. So then when we think of these things, and we consider these things, see, what are we saying? That baby can't go back to no book. These little spiritual babies that's following mommy and daddy, that's the only book they know. Like somebody said one time, I want a God, but I want one with skin on him. See, that might not be exactly the right evaluation as to the way you're saying it. Somebody said, well, you shouldn't follow man. Well, if I shouldn't follow man, why did the man Paul say, follow me as I follow Christ? He was a man. Amen. And if we shouldn't follow man, why is it said that we should follow the man Christ Jesus? He was a man and we should follow in his steps. See, and another thing is when we speak of man, somebody shouldn't exalt man. Why does the Bible say, I praise you in a good thing? And why did the Bible say, give honor to them that labor in the gospel? And why did the Bible say, give double honor to them? And why did the Bible say, esteem them worthy of double honor that labor in the gospel? Now, let's look at it. Have we looked at both sides to see what the thing really is telling us? If we don't understand, we're blown about by every wind of doctrine. And people are going to do these things because they think they're right. They don't know any better. They've been exposed to other things. They've not been exposed to what you've been exposed to. And they're going to think that they know more than you know and understand more than you understand. And they're going to try to indoctrinate you. And they're going to say, "Father, don't you know you ought to do this and you ought to do that. And you ought not to do this and you ought not to do that." How many times have I told you that? And sure enough, so you quit. You quit following the preacher. The preacher told you to do one thing, but they have indoctrinated you to do another thing. They say, "Hey, you know, you don't need to do that. Why don't you go back to the Bible? Why don't you get the word for yourself?" So you say, "Hey, that's right. I don't need to listen to that fellow. I'll go to the book." So then you quit listening to that fellow. So then you have quit listening to that fellow. Why did you quit listening to that fellow? Because you listened to the other fellow that told you to do what he wanted you to do. Let's give the Lord a hand. And so now you're the follower of the other fellow. You love the Lord? Somebody said, "Well, bless God, I'm independent. I don't follow nobody." You're following the worst fellow you could find, and that's self. Let's give the Lord a hand. Not only that, but self is following the devil, so both of y'all are in trouble. All right. So then Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." All right, so we're interested in Christ. "Be followers of Christ as dear children. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby." So somebody said, "Well, you shouldn't say anything, you know, about lifting him up, but we lift the ball players up. We lift the artist of the world up. And we praise the rock and rolls. And we praise the president. And we praise the celebrities. And we praise everybody. And they don't complain about it." And the same person that says, "Hey, I wouldn't praise old Brother Taylor." You say, "Well, I think you've done some real nice things." They said, "Well, they don't say a thing about not praising them, do they?" "I do then. I'm not trying to act up. I'm just, a lot of times I illustrate, maybe I shouldn't illustrate, but I'm just trying to give you the idea. You know, not one time do they ever say, 'Hey, don't follow me, don't praise me.'" And if a hypocrite ever does come along like that, he's trying to use a little philosophy on you so you'll praise him the more. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. All right. Like the Bible said, "No man doeth anything but what he seeks to be known among the people." Then we look at God. We say, "Well, what does the Bible say about it?" So then what does the Bible say? The Bible is like this. God said to Aaron and God said to Miriam, though they were a brother and sister to Moses, said, "Wasn't you afraid to go around criticizing Moses?" Didn't use these terms. "Wasn't you afraid to talk about Moses?" Said, "He's my man." Said, "Wasn't you afraid to talk about him?" Oh, Miriam could have said, "I'm a prophetess." And Aaron said, "Well, I'm the high priest." But remember, she was a prophetess and he was a high priest by virtue of Moses. Come on, folks. God chose Moses. He didn't choose Aaron. He didn't choose Miriam. Isn't that right? I'm virtuous. I have an office of virtue as a minister today, because Jesus, my Lord, found favor in his sight. And by virtue of his righteousness, I'm here today. And so are you. And we should always remember that. See, the people that were saved in the days of Noah, it doesn't say anything about them finding favor in the sight of God. It says Noah found favor in the sight of God. When a shepherd is over a sheep or sheep, he's the one that's got to answer. Paul said, "I have to present you before God. I have to answer for this. As to your whereabouts or whatever." Jacob said, "I'm the one that has to give an account to Laban. If the wolf has destroyed one of these, I'm the one. He requires it of me by day and by night." So then we say, "Well, how does the Lord feel?" He said, "This is my man Moses, and there is none like him in all of the land." Somebody says, "Now look out. You're going to overdo it. You're talking about a man. You're esteeming a man a little bit too high there. Now you might overdo it." And somebody says, "And besides that, you might give him God's glory." And you can't do that. But I said so many times to you, God magnified him and said, "There's not a man in all of the land like my man Moses. He's faithful in all of his house." And wasn't you afraid to say something to him? And now you're in trouble, Miriam. You understand? Leprosy, driven out of the camp, these kind of things. And somebody said, "It's to the glory." Jesus said, "Father, give these the same glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. Father, glorify these with the same glory that I had, that is, given my glory." He appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah, and Moses and Elijah, they're in his same glory. His same glory. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, but you can't give God's glory to another. I don't give God's glory to anybody. He gives glory to whoever he wants to. And I say again, we're not another. We're bone of his bone and we're flesh of his flesh. And that's why we have the same glory that he has. And then when it comes to esteeming, as it was in the days of Gideon, did God esteem Gideon? Did God esteem Gideon? When the angel stood out there, when Gideon was cast down and thought he was a nobody and a nothing, and this angel stood there looking at that man, he was a man, folk. And he stood there and he said, oh, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon probably wondered, what in the world is he talking about? He probably didn't know he was an angel to start with. Thought, well, here we are half starving to death. What is this? And he probably got a little closer to hear what was going on. Mighty man of valor. But see, I've said so many times, this angel was looking beyond Gideon's problems and Gideon's shortcomings and seeing Gideon over there when God would mightily anoint him to go over there and completely defeat the armies and be lifted up as a great champion among the people. He was seeing those victories. He was seeing those victories. See, I hope no one sees my faults. As it was with Abraham, who was the father of the faithful, though he had some faults. Somebody said, well, I don't think he had any faults. He was made father of the faithful. He must have had some faults. He took his own handmaid to wife. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody said, well, that was in the day when God said they could have all the wives that they wanted. Where did you ever read in the Bible where he could have all the wives he could wanted? There ain't no such place. Somebody said, well, David had all the wives he wanted. He sure did, until God put him through the fire. And if you'll notice that after that, the Bible doesn't record of him ever getting another wife. That was the end of it. When he said, my backbone, my stomach is touching my backbone, so to speak, as we would say. Said, and my wounds stink. And his children had been killed and ravished and him driven off of the throne. And his wives had committed harlotry with his own son. I see, God never was in that. And when Solomon took those women and they turned his heart away from God, you understand what I'm saying? The Bible said from the beginning as to the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I know we're living in an adulterous generation. But anyway, getting on with our thought here, because I still have a few things to say yet. In this, the mighty man of valor. I hope no one sees my faults. If they do, I hope they'll pray for me. And if I see your faults, I want to tell you, but I want to pray for you. I don't want to publish them abroad. I hope you'll do that for me. See, because God hath made us perfect in his sight. He doesn't look at our faults. He's made us perfect. Not imputing our trespasses unto us, he's made us perfect before the God of heaven. So here's Gideon, the mighty man of valor. And then we come on down. And then after a while, we see a man by the name of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist comes on the scene, whereas the Bible said, he that's least in the kingdom is greater than John. And yet there's never been born among women none greater than John. He that's born again is greater. So, in that he's the member of the body of the Lord God of heaven himself by the Spirit. See, and here John is, and somebody says, John, we know who you're talking about, Lord. You're talking about John the prophet. He said, John the prophet? He said, let me tell you something. He said, John is more than a prophet. Talking about esteeming man now. Esteeming him too high. Get him lifted up, you know. Start to say something, but I better not do that. But anyway, John is more than a prophet. Said, for this is he of whom the scripture speaks, before thy face, I'll send him as a forerunner. See, he's more than a prophet. Esteeming real high. And yet somebody said, well, that's pretty high. Well, let me esteem you higher. For the Bible said, greater is he that... than the man that was esteemed so high. He was esteemed high. But the Bible said, greater is your esteem than John. For you esteem much higher. For greater is he, even the least of you, is to be esteemed greater than John. You're the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's why the Bible said, to look on the things of another. Seek the welfare of another. And not to seek your own things, not to be in admiration of self-esteem, but to lift up another, and this makes you the greater. How do you understand what I'm saying? And brethren, we could go on and go on and go on with these things where God magnified people. See, Paul said, I come unto you, and you receive me as the Lord himself. Didn't you read where Paul said, "And I'm so sorry, don't you know you esteem me too high?" He said, "Where did this go to? Why aren't you doing it now?" We would say, "You one time did." Somebody said, "To esteem you as the Lord himself? I esteem you that are born again as the Lord himself. For the Bible said, you do it unto the least of these, you do it unto me. You do it not unto the least of these, you do it not unto me. For they are bone of my bone and they are flesh of my flesh." This is the body of the Lord himself. Who can speak to so great a people? Solomon said that even of Israel. What about God's body today? Somebody said, "Well, aren't you about through, Brother Pike?" Oh, no. Not finished, not near finished yet. Well, I said, "Well, I'm feeling tired. I know, but I'm not feeling tired." Like I said last night, some of them begin to get a little drowsy while I was talking. And I said, "That ain't the way you did it when you was at the bars, when you was out frolicking in the world. That ain't the way you did it. Sit there and get drowsy and think, well, when are they going to close the bar?" They don't do it that way in the world. What they do, they get up and go home and let the other fellow drink all night if he wants to. Or they just get him another drink and they start the jukebox and they pep up. See, so the other man ain't ready to go home, they just leave him alone. See, and I ain't ready to go home right now. So then, what are we saying? I want to make a point. I want to clear something. I want it on tape. Let it be on film, wherever. I want it clear. For the sake of my children, for the sake of my people, that you can have a clear understanding. So when winds of strife blow among you, they don't blow you away. It's a good thing that the heart be established in that in the present day truth. See, be anchored in the truth. Be anchored in the truth. That way winds don't bother you. Do I believe in the Bible with all of my heart? Have I ever read it? I told you I've read that New Testament through on my knees. I read it through many times. I read Revelation through so many times I'd have to stop and count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, on until I got to where I... Oh, Brother Pike, you couldn't have been through it that many times. Yes, I've been through it that many times. So then, going through the whole Bible, of course, a minister should. Who can get a diplomacy out of college without going through the books, unless something's wrong? Who can be a teacher without knowing the books? See, but the thing is it God's way to put you in the book or put the book in you? Do you go to school so you can get in the book, or do you go to school so the book can get in you? Friend, listen to this. I believe in this printed page. This is a printed page. You can throw this book into the fire and burn it. Even though there's been time when God didn't let it burn as the testimony for Christ. But you can burn that book. But you can't burn the Word of God. Before there was ever a book, the Bible said, "And the Word of the Lord came unto the prophets." And we've got a book because of the scribblers. Somebody said, "What do you mean the scribblers?" The scribes. They scribed. They scribbled. They wrote it down. We've got a book because of this. Why do we have this book? Because God wanted to put us in the book? No. This book came for one reason, that when the word of the Lord that came to a human being to be made manifest in a human being as God being a spirit and a human spirit, God was well pleased. But then there came the time when those prophets were killed and when those apostles was killed and those that were made the word were killed out and the dark age come and there wasn't anybody like that. They could hardly survive, and they killed them as witches, called them witches if they were spiritual. God moved on the monks that give themselves to this, and was hid away in convents that wrote these things, and to the King James translators that diligently made comparison and wrote these things to preserve this wonderful word of God, to bring it through the dark age that over here in this day it could be the word made flesh again, and you and I could be an epistle that's known and read of all men, that the heart of stone could be taken out and the heart of flesh as to Christ within you, the word in you as the word was made flesh with Jesus, that you are now bone of the bone and flesh of the word, and the word lives again. Let's give the Lord a hand. And this is why God did that. So then the question asked is, why do you refer back as to a man of God, as to say Oral Roberts, as to Billy Branham, or as to any other preacher? Why do you do this? Because that's the proper thing to do. Somebody said, "Well, why not refer back to the book?" When I refer back to the book, what do I refer back to? This book came from Paul, and this book came from John, and this book came from James, and this book came from Abraham, and this book came from Elijah, and this book came from all of the prophets. I'm referring back to a man. And you know what's happening today? When you refer back to this, you're referring back to the book. You're referring back to an epistle that's known and read of all men. See, you understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, but you don't know, Brother Pike, unless you go back to the book. How is it then the Bible said it's through Jesus? How is it that you know, never having learned, and yet you know letters? See, the Bible said all of them that are of God are of a good understanding. They're of a good understanding. Folks, let me tell you, when you refer back to this, I say, and this is Paul. This is the epistles of Paul to the Ephesians. This is the epistles of Paul to the Galatians. This is the epistles of James. This is the epistles of John. And this is the epistles of Matthew. And this is the readings of Mark. You understand what I'm saying? You're referring to a man. Without a man, there's no book. Does God then want the book or he wants the man? Which does he want, the book or the man? You understand what I'm saying? Folks, let me tell you, with all respect, all love, remember what I'm telling you. You follow your shepherd. Don't you ever listen to a voice that takes you away from your shepherd. Never at any time. Never at any time. Never at any time. Because that is a demon spirit. And it's trying to get you as babies away from the shepherd. And that thing is a person that's vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. And you need to leave it alone. And that person is seeking admiration. And that person is seeking to exalt themselves. And seeking for following. It's like I said last night. When you see a man out here wanting to be around a woman all the time, that man's got one of two things wrong with him. He's either a person that has been in the part of the world, that's been brought up this world, that don't know any better. And if you tell him better, he'd get away from that. Or either he's got a devil of lust. Only those two things. One of those two things. So, you know where to place yourself as to the category. All right. Now, if a person tells you to go to the Bible, they will tell you, now, go to the Bible. And the Bible will tell you that you should follow your shepherd. And the Bible will tell you that you are to be subject to your shepherd. See, how can you say go to the Bible when you don't live right and you don't dress right and you don't do right and you haven't been right? And how can you say go to the Bible? Could that be God saying go to the Bible? Now, I say this reverently because I say these things boldly, and in many ways we offend all. And the Bible said, blessed is he that is not offended in me. And Paul said, we're rude in speech but not in knowledge. See, do I fast? I try to. The Bible said the minister should fast often. I don't know how much Brother Taylor fasts now, but he used to fast regular. Now, and does fasting do the job? It really helps. To fast really helps. And it's very admirable, as I said at the beginning. But fasting does not give you the word. It does not give you faith. It does not do anything at all except make manifest in you as to whatever you got in you, it makes manifest. If you've got God in you, fasting will bring God out of you. If you've got the devil in you, it will bring the devil out of you. If you've got carnality in you, it will bring carnality out of you. The Bible said, wherefore have we fasted? And you don't take any knowledge to it. He said, because you fast for the wrong purpose. To exalt yourself, to self-esteem, to smite with the fist. He said, that's not the kind of fasting that I'm rejoicing in or that I've accepted, but I accept this fast, that you fast to make your voice to be heard on high, and that you fast to help the widows and the orphans and to feed the hungry, and to as to the affliction. You fast, folks, like this, that you may submit yourself to the word, and then the word will tell you to follow your pastor and to honor your pastor. That I have said in the church, apostles, I've said in their pastors, teachers, I've said in their prophets, all of these kind of things, I have set them in the church for the perfecting of the saints. If we're not going to listen at them, then what need was it for God to put them there? And then besides that, the Bible said when they are speaking, that is the word. For it's not them speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from them. And the Bible said they are ministers of God that are set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil, or they are ministers of God, they are set there to bless you or to curse you. Will you not then be subject to them? and afraid because of conscience sake and for conscience sake, seeing that they have the power to bless or curse? And can the word, as to a printed page, remit your sin? It doesn't say anything about any Bible remitting your sin. The Bible, the word Bible means a collection of books. 66 books to be exact. And that's supposed to be the original canon, whereas there's other things that the Bible refers to that you'll find in other books. There's other books. I've had the books. The Bible refers to it, and this is written in such and such a book. But they did not put it in the original canon as one part of the 66 books because they felt this was original. They could understand it. The other had some heresy mixed in with it, which it does. So they didn't include it in. But I said that to say this. You ever heard of a Bible of vitamins? They've got a Bible of vitamins, which is a collection of books. So then, as to this word, is this printed page God? Of course not. Is the word God? Of course. Where then can the word be God? The word can be God in you, because I've called ye gods. And you're a bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as the very God himself. So then, God is a spirit. God desires to live in human spirits. Is the word then to make you, as to the walking Bible, that you might become God, manifested in the flesh? Or are we going to have Bibles in heaven? Where will the Bible be? Will the Bible be the light of that city, or will the Lamb be the light of that city? Let me tell you, you listen real close. It is God that is speaking to you. That is the word, out of the pastors, out of the minister, wishing this even the perfecting of your saints. Are you saying? So then, do I believe in the book? I believe in the Bible. Eat the book, eat the book. Did God mean for him to eat this book? I say, look, folks, the Bible said, eat the book. Now, if you're going to be like John the Revelator, let's cut this book up, and you want this page, Franklin? I'll take this page. Now, that don't make any sense, does it? To eat the book, it is a spiritual thing. Jesus said, eat of my flesh. And they left him. He said, drink of my blood. And they left him. He sounded like a cannibal. And they left him. They couldn't understand that his words were spirit and life. Do I eat of his flesh? I certainly do. Do I drink of his blood? I certainly do. And if I didn't, I wouldn't have no life within me. I eat of that lamb all through this night. So then this goes on tape and it goes around the world and it goes to different people. And I have to make sure that they thoroughly understand that when I stop up a rat hole, that the rats can't get in no more. Because rats is like this. While you're stopping a hole over here, one will be making a hole over yonder. You can hear them gnawing. And you got to make sure that if you're going to catch a rat, that you cut him off at every place. When you get through preaching, you make sure that you preach on all of it and you stopped up every hole. And every way he starts, he gets confused until he runs right into the trap. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against spirits. Spirits. If you are of Christ, if you are of God, then you'll love these things because you love the truth. And if not, you'll be vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind. You'll rebel against this as idolatry, as the sin of witchcraft. So then, what are we trying to do? I'm trying to get over to you one thing. That no matter who it is that comes to you, if they're going to tell you the right thing, they'll tell you what the Bible says, whether it's revelation or whatever. It'll found itself on the word. But don't you at any time let anybody ever tell you that you don't need to refer back to your pastor, and you don't need to refer back to the preachers, and you don't need to refer back to the apostles, and you don't need to refer back to the prophets, that you need to refer back to the Bible. That is the Bible. That is the Bible. There is no Bible except the prophets, the apostles. This is a book, 66 books. This is a printed page. We print up words all the time. All the time we print up words. We print up passages from here. That's the book. Would you like to contest that and prove it to be different? The audience, would you? Like in the men's meeting, I leave it open to let you say whatever you want to. Prove what I'm saying wrong. See, I say this. If you can prove it wrong and you don't prove it wrong, then that means that you either don't have a backbone and it proves that you are going to go to hell because you didn't have enough backbone to stand up when the preachers gave you permission to stand up and say something. And you let people die and go to hell knowing that that preacher was telling a lie and knowing that he wasn't telling the truth. And you didn't have the backbone to stand up and say, look, preacher, that's wrong. Like in New York, I told it the other night at men's meeting, when I was in the service, supposed to preach in the service, and went all the way to New York for that purpose and would not do it because I did not go for the purpose of preaching, but for that purpose as to be there because God had sent me. And had to stand up in the service, walk out with my family, and the man ridiculing me, and I walked out anyway and started down the steps until he called my name and brought me into focus. And I turned right around, went right back, stood right before the sacred desk. I was supposed to be up there anyway. I wasn't out of order. He was out of order. And he had took my place up there because I did not preach, and he did not like it. And he got up and he made his smart remark, and he said the dirtiest, filthiest things that a person could say concerning women and whatever. And I took my little family and left because I didn't like his filthy mouth. And I walked right back to him before the sacred desk, and I said, what you've been doing is not preaching the gospel. And I said, what you're saying is not right. And I'm tired of this stuff as to what you're saying, this thing that is not right and decent. And that is what I'm leaving for. I'm not leaving according to the remarks. They just said, I'm sorry, Mr. Pike, that you can't take the truth. There was no truth in it. I said, that's what I'm leaving for. And of course, it went a little further than that with me and him. But nevertheless, if you can stand in my service, sit in my service, and me telling these things, and you know that they're wrong, and I give you the liberty to stand up, and then you won't stand up and tell the people that I'm wrong, you've got their blood on your hand. And if you can't stand up and tell them, then that means you either believe I'm right, or there's something wrong with you, and the people need to leave you alone. You need to stand up and tell me, and not tell somebody else, and not tell the little sheep, and not to sow discord. For the Bible said the one thing God hates is sowing discord among the people. And though you be ever so religious, even as Cain was, and you need to stand up, and you need to tell it before the audience, just like I tell it before the audience. Let one speak, the other be quiet, and let the others judge. And let us prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And so in doing this, and I give you the chance to stand up, then you should stand up. You should say whatever you feel to say. See, and you should say it before everybody and say it to the audience. You understand what I'm saying? And if you tell me the truth or tell the Bible, these people know enough about God that they'll stand up with you, and they'll stand with you, and they'll stand against Brother Pike, because I've instructed them to never stand with me in error. And I've instructed them that I have no confidence in the flesh, not even my flesh. Not my mother's, my daddy's, my brother's, my sister's, not in my co-workers, not in any human being that's ever lived or ever will live, except the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever I see bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as to Christ within you, I have confidence in you. As somebody has said, well, there's one thing about it, Brother Pike, you just don't believe in having confidence in anybody. No, I haven't said that. I've never said that at any time. I have confidence in a lot of people. I've never said that I didn't have confidence in them. As a matter of fact, you can't live in this world without having confidence in people. But I said I have no confidence in flesh. Wherever I see Christ, I've never been disappointed since the day that the Lord spoke to me and said, we are they that have no confidence in the flesh. Going back to the word. We are they. And he that God sendeth will speak the word. And that's what I'm doing. I'm speaking the word. So then, you remember that. And you remember to do these things. And look, folks, don't get lifted up. Don't get lifted up. Don't get lifted up. I know that some of you have just come in. And I know that some of you just come in a few months ago. And some of you just come in a year ago or a year and a half ago. But don't get the idea that you know more than these other people. Because I'm telling you with all love and respect, you do not. You don't have any idea what you're even thinking. My little bitty children here that go to school, I challenge you to sit down and talk with them and see if they don't put you to silence, and you'll find out that you don't even know what you're talking about in comparison to my school children. Like some of the parents here have said, I'm utterly amazed at what my little children know. They put me to silence coming from school. See, folks, don't do that. That is the carnal mind, and that is lifting yourself up, and that is self-esteem. Don't do that. They're just being mild to you, and they're being kind to you, and they're trying to help you. What we do, we get to where we don't like reproof. We don't like correction. We don't like people telling us things. And because of this, we get off on the wrong foot. We go the wrong way. But the Bible teaches, he that is wise loveth reproof. Reprove a wise man, he'll be wiser. Reprove a fool, they'll get all self-esteem and get upset, and they'll go off and you'll get yourself a blot. See, but don't do that. First of all, it is the devil. Brother Pike, prove it's the devil. I'll have to go back to the Word to prove it. How can you prove it's the devil? Because the Spirit of Christ is this. The Bible said, esteem others better than yourself. Amen. How is it that you feel that others don't know as much as you know if you're esteeming them better than yourself? If you're not esteeming them better than yourself, is not that the devil? As to the carnal mind, sure, it's the devil. And if it's the devil, the Bible said, I would that you have no fellowship with the devil. Isn't that right? So then the carnal mind is enmity with God. And as Paul tells us here in this Word, that we as of this world, we have as to natural men and women that carnality that is supposed to be put to silence. And I'm going to close right here. A lot of other things that I want to say and could say as to satisfy you, as to satisfy the questions in your heart. But there's one thing that will never be. If you are not straight, I don't care what you do and I don't care who preaches to you, you will never be straight. The Bible said that you cannot make straight that which God has made crooked as to foreordination unto condemnation of ungodly men. If the leopard can change his spot, if the Ethiopian can change his skin, then they that are accustomed to do evil shall do good. And listen, folks, I love you. I want to help you. And men error, and they're in the feminine gender. So when I say this, I want you to understand. God does not call women to preach. He has never called a woman to preach. He will never call a woman to preach because God doesn't call women to the ministry. You say, oh, but I know some. You don't know some. You're vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind, and you've seen some woman that could draw people and say, well, I've seen women draw people to the altar. I wouldn't care if they draw the president to the altar. They're not called to preach. Somebody said, well, I remember how that the woman run to the tomb and went back and preached to them. You've never found any such thing in the Bible. Somebody said, well, I remember, and I've heard these things. I remember over there where the Bible says that after Jesus healed Peter's wife's mother, that she arose and ministered to them. She did. I don't know where it was, cook them eggs or cook them chicken, but she ministered to them. So then, that was the kind of ministering that he was speaking of. God said, I suffer not the woman to teach. And the commission was, go into all the world, the great commission, and preach the gospel to every man, teaching them. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. Like some people strain at a net and swallow a camel, they say, well, we let the women preach, but we don't let them baptize. Don't you know that straining at a net, swallowing a camel? No wonder Jesus said that we're blind leaders of the blind. And if a blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. He said to the preachers, go ye into all the world, teaching them, baptizing them. Somebody said, well, Paul said, God didn't call me to baptize. I know he said that, but he did baptize. Let's give the Lord a hand. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say unto all. Paul wasn't saying that he wasn't called to baptize and that he should baptize people. But he said that God sent me to preach the gospel, and I'm glad I didn't baptize anybody else, because you say that I baptized, you could have said I baptized in my name, and the thing come up about Apollos and whatever, I plant Apollos, water, God gives the increase. People have different callings in life as to this thing. See, and somebody said, well, there you are, bless God, I don't believe in baptism in Jesus' name, because Paul didn't even believe in baptizing. Why did Paul say they that are baptized into Christ to put on Christ? Why did he have the people baptized over or baptize them over at the upper coast of Ephesus in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts? Why did he do that if he didn't believe in Jesus' name baptism? Why did he do that? Because he asked them how they'd been baptized. They'd already been baptized and baptized by the same man that had baptized Jesus, and perhaps in the same spot that Jesus was baptized in, but it wasn't sufficient. Somebody said, well, there's one thing about it. Jesus Christ was never baptized in the name Jesus. He didn't have to be, because he was the name Jesus being baptized. Let's give the Lord a hand. That was the name Jesus going down into the water. And the Bible said, being our example, he went down for all of us. All right. Do you understand what I'm saying? I love you and I want to help you. But the one thing you need to do is forget about self. Get out of that thing. Realize what the Bible says. And if you say go back to the Bible, then let's go back to the Bible. I say go back to the Bible. What do we do when we say go back to the Bible? I go back to the Bible and I say, Sister Betty, you want me to go back to the Bible? Brother Taylor, you want me to go back to the Bible? Sure. First of all, I go back to the Bible. Sister Betty, I go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? Well, I say the first thing I read here, it says you can't be preaching, Sister Betty. Let's give the Lord. That stops that right there. Then I say, Brother Taylor, have you been born again? Yeah, Brother Taylor says, no. I said, well, you're in the feminine gender. You can't preach either. Let's give the Lord. God won't listen to any flesh. All right. So then let's abide in our calling. What is a woman's calling? Go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? And I would that the young women bear children, giving none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some has turned aside after Satan already, going about from house to house, seeing things and whatever. How should a woman conduct herself? Not boldly, not protruding, not with a grin on her face all the time. Not coming right up in the face of people. Not sitting around talking to men. Like I talked to the men last night. You mean a woman shouldn't do that? Absolutely not. The Bible said she should be shamefaced. Not like these singers with their guitars out there and the rock and rolls and all these women on television and their painted up faces. For a woman to paint her face up, you know what happened to a woman like that in the Bible? She was called Jezebel. And you know what God thought of her? He esteemed her so much that he fed her to the dogs. That don't sound good. Like a preacher was preaching one time and he said to some of them, he said, Miss Dog Meat. I'm not saying that. See, that's not my calling to say that. That's what he said. Whether right or wrong, that's what he said. I'm just telling you that God did feed her to the dogs. And not only that, but God said that this is what he thought of. He said, you shall be dog dung upon the face of the earth. That's what I think of you, Jezebel. Well, how is the woman going to be saved? The Bible said in childbearing, if she continues to be sober or stay in sobriety with all subjection. And that is to honor her husband in all things, to obey her husband. Somebody said, what are you talking about? I'm talking about these bodies are supposed to be in subjection to the Lord, and they're supposed to honor the Lord as to Christ on the inside of you, not you living but him, and this body should submit to him in every way of life, in every thought of life, in everything of life to be perfectly submitted. Did you know that when you put lipstick on your lips, did you know what it shows in the spirit? That you are drunk as the harlot off of the blood of the martyrs. Did you know that? Women used to take and bun up the little hair and stick things in it and curl it around if you and poke those things into it. You know what that had to do with? The thorns that was upon Jesus' head. And when women paint the toenails and paint the fingernails, you know what that represents? As to the nails that went into his hand and into his feet. You understand what I'm saying? And we could go on and go on and go on about these things. And people strain at a gnat and they swallow a camel. So then, let's remember this. Let's get in our place. Let's stay in our place. Let's let the ladies stay with the ladies and let the men stay with the men. And if there's something that the wife and the husband would like to discuss, let it be discussed accordingly. If the woman would learn anything at home, it said, let her keep silent, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And the Bible said, if any man think himself to be spiritual as having a revelation, then let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of God. Let her remain silent in the church, as also saith the law. Somebody would say, well, now you mean she can't say a word in the church? It said, as also saith the law. And as under the law, when Anna, who lived in the temple, fasted day and night, came forth and spoke in the church as of the Son of God and gave forth the word as to the beauty of this thing that God had done that was permissible. As it was when Philip's daughters prophesied, so it was as to God using them, poured out of his spirit upon all flesh, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. See, but when it comes to the ministry as to speak, let them keep silent. When it comes to the prophets, as in the church, it doesn't matter if she is a prophetess. Whereas the Bible doesn't record the prophetess in the fivefold ministry. But in the New Testament, the prophetess is spoke of. Not after Calvary. Only as the gifts of these that prophesy. But the thing is, she isn't called to the fivefold ministry. In that, as to the New Testament. And the Bible said, when the prophets speak, let the prophet speak. Let the woman keep silent. Or that is to say, again, as to that is the spiritual things, let the flesh keep silent. We don't need what the flesh has to say. We don't need intellectual scholars. We don't need somebody out of college. We don't need something that you've read in a book. We need the Spirit speaking. To follow the Spirit, to say in the Spirit, to do in the Spirit. And the Bible said as to, in the house of God, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. But that means that there is an order, there's a place, there's something that you should do. So we could say on and on as to why the woman is not called to the ministry. It would be a state of confusion. I'm going to close, but I never will forget, over in a state, while I was out in evangelism, one day I was in a home, staying there a little bit. We were having a revival there at the church. And it so happened in this home, there was a woman preacher. And this man was a very fine man, and this is a very fine woman. I've seen women preachers very fine. And they really thought they were called to preach. I mean, that's what somebody taught them, and some man that half knew what he was doing laid hands on him and prophesied him into the ministry. And just caused the husband a lot of problems. And a lot of times wound up running off with his wife, as I've seen that numbers of times. Well, she's so supposed to be so spiritual, you know, she couldn't take care of the children like a man I know that they went to church, the woman get up and preach, the man sit over there and take care of the children, which is absurd. But anyway, nevertheless, it said, let the woman guide the house. Let her bear children. Let her watch after. But one night I was sitting there in this home and I was talking to this man and said, you know, Brother Pike said, he had heard me preach something. And he was wondering. He said, you know, there's something I never could put together. He said, my wife is called to the ministry for years. He said, I never bother her. He said, she goes out in revivals. And, you know, sometimes I have to stay home and she has to go to the revivals. She travels off in the next town and she does whatever, states, whatever. He said, I never wouldn't dare get in the way. And he said, but it's always been kind of confusing to him. He said, I never could understand why my wife had to go off like that, you know. But said, I didn't want to get in God's way of getting her way. And I thought, what a pitiful, pitiful thing. Here's a man that's a fine man and don't understand, and preachers have got him into that kind of condition. And here he sits at home and could have his precious little wife there with him, and she's running all over the country. All over the country, making a mess everywhere she goes. Not in the sense that she probably is doing a lot of things, but making a mess because she's contrary to God. And causing other women to think that she's supposed to preach and that they're supposed to preach. And like the Amy McPherson, Amy made one of the biggest messes that's ever been made. I preached in a church, I preached in Amy's churches out there in West Hollywood, and it was a mess. People all gummed up with lipstick and all this other kind of mess. And Amy had done that. And Amy had went out there, and I don't mean this wrong, but she went out there to that big place. We went to her place where it was at. That she made a show out of it. And she would come in there with her policeman suit on and her two guns on. And on, she'd come riding in on her motorcycle and jump off with her guns and say, you're under arrest. Of the silliest, craziest thing. How in the world could anybody do anything like that, calling himself a minister? Oh, my God. Somebody said, Brother Pott, whew, isn't that awful? It certainly is awful. She should have stayed at home and stopped that mess. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's what's got the church in a mess today. That's what's got the people in the mess today. Somebody said she was a great woman, Brother Pike. No doubt she was. Had a lot of following. So was some of the others that was on TV and some of the others. Great women, but that doesn't mean they was called to preach. I know that we do have some women that have gone to the missionary fields, and they've given their testimonies and their lives, and they've wrought great work as to testimonies and helping to help people, helping to guide people in the sense of just testifying and telling them the love of God, even as the woman that went from the tomb to tell them that the Lord had risen from the dead. See, and that's wonderful. God bless those kind of women. And we have those mothers in Israel in the church. We have women like that. We have, they come in under the fivefold ministry as to the sevenfold ministry of hips and governments. Whether it's in with the music or whether it's helping us in other things. And like, as I say, one of our leading churches today, one of our Trinitarian churches, one of the leading churches of the day that so many people have been acquainted with. I preached in their churches a number of times. They say, you know, that we allow women to be ministers. Now, folks, I'm talking about the blind leading the blind. I'm talking about if I called the name of it, you would know it. You've probably been there. You might even been part of it. Some of you have. Said, but one thing we don't do, we don't allow our women to take part in the business. I think, how foolish. How foolish can a person be? Jesus said, leave them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. No wonder they went to bathing suits and pool tables and went to the things of the world. Paul said, greet my women workers in the Lord. And said, assist them in whatsoever business they have need of. And these people are supposed to be projecting the word of the Lord. They say they cannot be in business, but they can be preachers. They can dabble around in the business of God. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And they can dabble around in the business of God and make a mess out of the business of God. But they can't be in our business, which a lot of it is children mess to start with. Let's get a lot of just a mess the children have made to start with. Blind leaders of the blind. They lead the blind. They all fall into the ditch. They cannot see when good comes. What are you talking about, Brother Pike? The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And the Bible said, these preachers, if they'd have stood in my presence, they would have caused my people to turn from their sins. And all of these things are sinful in the sight of God. Paul said, these are the commandments of God. If you feel like you're a prophet, a prophetess, you feel like that you are spiritual, these are the commandments of God. And he said, what I say to one, I say to the Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, the Bethlehemite, the Charismatic, all of them I say, as to one, I say to all. You love the Lord?
Amen.
All right. Somebody says, well, I will see you after church. Fine. I'll be around. Let's stand together. God bless you. I love you. I wouldn't offend you for nothing. The Bible said it's better that a millstone be tied about your neck and drowned in the depths of the sea than to offend one of these little ones that trust in me. Whereas the Bible said otherwise, in many things we offend all. Rude in speech, but not in knowledge. Blessed is he that's not offended in me. David said, my heart is fixed and nothing shall offend me. If you're in the Lord, your heart is fixed and nothing will offend you. And indeed, you should not be offended at the things of God. You said, but I'm a Christian, Brother Pike. But the Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people of their sins. They come to the house of God. They delight in me. They act as though they've never done anything wrong, but show my people of their sins. Folks, let me tell you, somebody said, well, I don't have any sins. You said, I'm perfect. Let me tell you something. It's true that you don't have any sins. God has saved you from your sins. As to your inner man, it's sealed and nobody touches it. Nothing touches it. Satan don't touch it. Nobody touches it. But beloved friend, let me tell you something. As to your sins, your sins and trespasses is there just as much as there was from the time that you started your transgression. And all unrighteousness is sin. See, so far as your body being changed and you're stumbling and you're staggering, when people look at you, they say, you did that. He said it's not sin. And I did that. And he said it's sin. How can that be? It can be like this. That first of all, the man that done that had not been born again, had a desire to do that. You that did that was born again. The man that was not born again did it. He had a desire to do it. You being born again, you stumble into it. You didn't have a desire to do it. Thus it is not counted sin. Because sin is not as to what you do. Sin is as to how you believe. God changed it from the do's and don'ts of the law. And the Bible said in that the law has been changed as to the testament. There is of necessity a change of the priesthood as from priesthood to preachers, from the law to grace. And that he's not imputed your trespasses unto you. And today he has imputed your faith unto you as righteousness. And ye are his workmanship in Christ Jesus unto that which is perfect, unto righteousness, unto life. And beloved friend, he just doesn't see your stumblings and your errors. I ask you again, if the neighbor's kid does wrong out here, is there a difference between that and your child doing wrong? Yes, this child that done wrong out here, you'll put him away from your house because you don't want him around your child. But why don't you put your child away when he does wrong? You know why you don't? Because he's still your child. You know what you do? You chasten him. Them that God loves, he chastens. And the Bible should be zealous and repent. So your faults and your failures of the body is still just as much as they ever was. But the thing that we are looking at, we are perfect on the inside. Our spirit is perfect on the inside. God has accepted that through Christ Jesus and sealed us. And we're trying to make this holiness of God on the inside manifest into this outer body as to the life of Christ in our mortal genes. That this inner perfection that we already have, this inner life, that we already have, the center sonship that we already have, to make it manifest in our mortal genes to perfectness, which means completeness, as to a teetotal or an ultimatum, that whatever our measure is, as to whatever we have become on the inside, as to be submission, that we make it manifest in our bodies as to our reward. And to whatever it is, that's what we will do, and that's what we will be rewarded for, and that is what we are. And the child is known by his doing. So this is what we're working for. But as to our righteousness in God, he hath sealed us forever. And the Bible said, when you stumble, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth. And cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense and reward. For even if ye stumble as to the extent of your weakness of liking of praying and seeking the God of heaven the way that you should seek the God of heaven, and all of your works be burning, you never bring forth any fruit unto perfection. The Bible said you still would be saved. You yourself shall be saved. As though by fire you shall be saved, and all of your works be burned. But he himself shall be saved as if by fire. But you don't want to stumble and stagger around from weakness, from lack of diligence, like a chronic disease. You want to do your best. And then if you have a problem as one with a chronic disease, as somebody that has to go and help somebody walk, or someone that has to have a perpetual care as to a nurse looking after them, then remember life is there, and that person doesn't want to be like that, and neither will you want to be like that, and you'll still be trying to do your very best. Though you stumble and you stagger, God will help you and God will stand by you. And though you may stumble and stagger, he'll still save you. He'll still lift you up. He'll still help you. But folks, if you willingly want to do these things and desiringly want to do these things and make allowance for these things, you've never been born again to start with. You are not right with God. As the writer said, you are in the galls of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity. Your heart is not right with God. You still have the love of the world in you, and the love of the Father isn't there. All right, let's sing together. We love you. We appreciate you. We thank God for you. But remember, I'm the pastor and you're the sheep. And sheep don't lead sheep. The pastor, the shepherd, leads the sheep. And it's not up to the sheep to tell the sheep what to do. It's up to the pastor to tell the sheep what to do. Somebody said, well, I'm a shepherd. Well, you need to get out and get your flock. You don't need to be troubling this flock. Somebody said, well, I'm not ready. Well, then you need to sit down and be taught. You need to listen. You need to learn. The Bible said, he that is going to teach, let him communicate with him that is taught in all things as to Christ. And we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, not to trouble the sheep, not to cause division, to love one another. If you want to be great in the sight of God, then humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt you in due season. But he that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself, God shall give him great faith and lift him up. Humility goes before honor, pride before destruction. Don't be carnal minded. Don't reason. Submit yourself. With all these teachings, with all these preachings, some of you are not going to do it. Some of you that hear my voice, you'll never do it. You'll never do it. You'll go your way and you'll die in your sins. And then at the day of the judgment, I'll stand there and you'll stand there. And Paul said, think not that I judge you. You have one that judge you. Even the words that I speak, the same shall judge you in the last day. Even this word that you say that you should go to, it'll judge you in the last day. So then I'm telling you these things because I love you. I want to help you. I'll do anything I can help you, but this is for the young. This is for the old. Remember thy creed in the days of thy youth as well as those that are aged. Let's sing together. The Bible said we use great plainness of speech without respect to person. Not to hurt you, but to help you. There is room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. For at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Now, a lot of people say, well, praise God, glory to God for a preacher that put a woman in her place. All right, I want you to know that everything I said about the woman tonight applies to you. You that are running around in the flesh, you are a thorn in my flesh, and you are a problem to Almighty God. And the things that I said concerning the woman tonight, she don't owe it to you at all unless you're born again, not even as much as reverence and subjection, even though she's commanded of the Lord to, as long as she's going to live with you, to go ahead and try to honor you, but she's not bound to you at all, a sister or a brother, as to the unbeliever, for God don't bind darkness to light. And when you start lording over her, you're not her Lord, you are a devil, and she just has to pray and ask God to help her go her way and do what she can and honor the part of you that she can honor. And when you get in her way as a devil, she just has to leave you behind and go on. She can't divorce you or whatever, but she can get away and remain to herself and stay out of your way. And you can do her that way if she's a devil. But the thing is, I said that to say this. Just because the woman is under subjection, you wasn't there last night when I was talking to the men. You've got no right sitting around talking to a woman. You got no business standing around talking to women, like I told them last night. Somebody said, well, bless God, I'm a preacher. Like I said last night, somebody says, Jesus talked to the woman at the well. I said this, he certainly did. There's a record of it one time. I don't find another place in the Bible where he ever talked to another woman at the well. And then besides that, he was single too. Have you ever thought about that? Let's give the Lord honor. Somebody said, yeah, but that woman was adulterer. Having been married all them times, I know, and she obviously wanted to flirt with Jesus because he was a young Jew. But he put her in her place right quick, and that's what he stopped for, was to tell her about her wrong and that she needed to get straight with God before Satan killed her. And looked like she might have found salvation. Somebody said, well, she had something she wanted to show me. I know she did, herself. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody said, well, I feel like she had something to tell me. She certainly did. Something you didn't need to hear. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody said, well, I think it was about God. Well, if it's about God, the preacher sent to tell you about it. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody said, well, she was wanting to know something. Well, if she was, the Bible said, let her learn from her husband at home. We're going back to the book. We're talking about the book. We're talking about preaching the gospel. Somebody said, well, I don't preach that way. I know, because you're not born again. Let's give the Lord aim. But if God had sent you, you'd have preached the word of God. You'd have seen eye to eye. We'd all spoke the same thing. All right. Somebody said, well, I think you're too hard. Well, I hope I'm not. I hope I'm not. Jesus said, you generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come, as John said. And he said, as John has to bring forth some fruits that's meet for repentance. Isn't that what he said? He turned over the tables. He popped the whips. He drove them out of the house of God. He said, you Pharisees, you scribes, hypocrites, he said. And on, read the passage of Scripture. Took a whole passage and went down. Pharisees, hypocrites, scribes, hypocrites. He turned over the table. He popped the whip. I hadn't turned over a bench and hadn't popped the whip. But we might get to it. Let's give the Lord a hand. It might come to that. Who knows? We have to clean the house of God up. There's one thing about it. We are telling you the way that it goes. We're telling you what's right. Telling you what's right. All right. So maybe I'm not as hard as you thought I was. I'm just trying to be thorough. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not trying to mock. I'm not trying to do anything out of order. I just, as Brother Branham said one time, nail the board on so the wind don't get it. Every wind of doctrine, we're not to be carried about with every wind of doctrine, but the Bible said it's a good thing that the soul be anchored in that in the present day truth. So this is for us today. I love you. I want to help you. You men don't need to be sitting around talking to women or catching somebody's wife off over here, sitting around talking to them. There is occasions where something will be said as to a woman or as to a man. And we are men and women, and we do pass and repass as sometimes things are said. I understand that. And there is the minister that does have to speak both to male and female, just like I'm doing right tonight. And sometimes the woman speaks in the presence of male and female. We understand that. See, but on the other hand, you have no right to mess around women. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, as I said last night, they say, you don't understand, Brother Pike. My job compels me to do that. Well, it's like I said last night, get you another job. You're out of order. Say, well, my wife has to work. Well, then get you another wife, because she isn't a wife to you. Oh, somebody said, Brother Pike, you don't mean that. Oh, yes, I do mean that. Somebody said, you mean you think I ought to marry? No, I think you ought to keep her at home or leave her alone. And just stay away from her. And if your rules is that she can go and work, unless it's to feed the children, you're just too lazy to do it. Unless it's a case of a woman working that doesn't have anybody to take care of her or whatever, and you put her out there to work because, well, I just can't pay the bills by myself. Well, sell what you got or give it away or get rid of your bills. Somebody said, well, I didn't make all them bills. Well, move to another town. Do something. Get to where you can pay a little bit on them bills at a time, you know, but don't put that woman to work. She don't have any business out there. Where the problem is today is, as I said, the schools and the colleges and the education system and the army, as women joining it, or as women working on job while other men go to service, or as to the world of sports, the woman has no business working. Somebody said, well, she's a young girl, and I think she ought to be put to work. She is a young girl. She needs to stay at home until she's married. She needs to raise children, bear children. That should be whatever. Somebody said, but she wants a career. She's got no business with a career. She needs a little child at home to raise. She needs to be a mother at home. The Bible said for her to multiply and replenish the earth, she is to take care of human bodies. That is for the Lord Jesus Christ, that God Almighty might live in those bodies and have many bodies, as it was said, as the women of old. It didn't say go and have a little boy and girl. It said multiply and may you be the mother of a whole army. And that to multiply and replenish the earth, not as to birth control or whatever. And not as to man being like some beast, not having enough sense to dwell with his wife to make something like an animal out of her, but to have some sense to dwell with her as not to kill her through birth. Oh my God, what are you talking about? I'm talking about folks. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about God. I'm talking about the streets you live on. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, bless God, I don't believe in these doctors, and I don't believe in these doctors either. I think that it's a bunch of garbage as to take a woman and make a prostitute and a whoremonger out of it, just like running off with them as the doctors have done and the dentists have done. And the expose of man or woman, I don't believe in the nurses either doing that. As I've seen them do, you understand? But that don't give you a right to economize and let your wife die while she's trying to bring a little one into the world that you're responsible for, because you say, well, I just don't believe in doctors, when you're just too lazy to pay a bill. And you don't get her any care and you don't take care of whatever. You say, well, I believe in midwives. I'm trusting to luck. Or I'm trusting God, as you say, that she won't die before something happens. And I'm sure something will come along. You know, you are ignorant and you are at the top of the line. Let's give the Lord honor. The Bible said, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And Christ loved the church enough that he gave his life for the church. And you should give your life for your wife. And you women ain't got no business running around at night, standing out all night long and saying, I'm about God's business. I don't know where my hallelujahs went.
Praise the Lord.
And you men ain't got no business standing all night long talking about being about the Father's business while your wife stays at home. And then get home and wanting a divorce. Where is my hallelujahs? Somebody swell. Brother Pike, sometimes I don't go to bed till 2 or 3 o'clock. My wife don't seize me till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes mine don't either, and she'll go to sleep a lot of times. And I'm wanting some supper, but I don't get it. Because if I'd got home at a decent time, she would have given it to me. Somebody said, well, ain't you out talking about the Lord, Brother Pike? Sometimes. Well, what are you doing the other time? Sometimes somebody's talking to me. I'd love for them to shut up so I could go on. You love the Lord? Like some of you men that go out on your jobs, you're riding all day long. All day long you ride. And you say, well, honey, I had to be gone today. I got in late. I said, well, what did you do today? Well, I didn't do nothing. But you did ride. You did eat. I said, well, what did you do today? She said, I done without, because you didn't leave me nothing. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's exactly the way it is. And you come in, you know, and if she isn't there, where have you been all day long? I got in here and don't see no supper, and here I am. Where have you been today? You hypocrite. Let's give a Lord. I said, you hypocrite. And you pounce on her. I said last night, you men, you slapped that little woman around. You ain't the level of a dog. Oh, somebody said, well, I thought you just said that last night. You'd get over that, Brother Pike. And here I am saying it again tonight. I said, you ain't the level of a dog. A dog's got more decency. You take that little woman off from her dad and her mother, or her daddy and mother's dead. Or you get her off into another town, and you get her off in another place. You scold her. You just eat her up. You mistreat her. And you call her every dirty, filthy name when you're the dirty, filthy mouth. Let's give the Lord a hand. I said, it's your dirty, filthy mouth. It ain't her. It's because you've been out and got dirty and filthy in your mind, and that's why you say the things that you do about her, because you're looking through dirty windows. I appreciate a good man, and I appreciate a good woman, but a man that hit a woman ain't no man, so how can I appreciate him? He's an animal, and he's a beast. And if he does much, he's considered a brute beast, made to be taken and burned. A woman is a precious thing, one of the most precious things that's ever been in the world. She has made the weaker vessel to submit to us men, who needs to be put through the fire about a half a dozen times before we ever marry to learn a little sense. Somebody says, bless God, I don't appreciate that. Well, I done said it now. You know, I done said it. Somebody said, well, you can take it back, but I ain't going to take it back. I didn't say it. I said we need to be put through the fire about 2 or 3 times. In the condition that man is in today, he needs to go through the fire at least 3 different times. I mean through a good fire before he's ever fit to know how to be a husband. Did you know it takes a man all of his life and a woman all of their life to get to be grandparents before they know how to raise a family? Let's give the Lord a hand. God have mercy on the poor children, especially of our day. All right. Somebody said, well, I don't think you've got no business to say anything about this, Brother Pine. Well, that's like somebody said recently, and they say this all the time. You say something about these girls getting married, I don't think it's none of your business. You say something about these boys getting married, I don't think it's none of your business. If somebody marries my daughter, you know what I do? I sit down and I have a little talk with them, and sometimes they mock me, but I mean every word I say. I say, if you can't live with my daughter without beating her, you bring her back home. Don't never hit her, because if I find out that you beat her, I'm going to be over at your house, and we're going to have a private talk. Now, somebody said, well, what are you going to do, poke him in the nose? No, there probably would have been a day when I would or he'd have poked me in the nose. I'll go over to his house and I'll have a good talk with him, and then I'll take him before God and I'll put him on the altar, and I won't stop until God sets his fields on fire to where he had wished I'd have poked him in the nose and let it win at that. Now, God said, whatever I ask, he'd do it. And I believe in that. Now, a boy first, not carnal. See, I believe that we ought to do right, folks. See, I don't believe that a man ought to beat on a woman. And I don't believe a woman ought to beat on a man. Some women will kill you. They'll poison you. They'll slit your throat. And some men, they do the same thing. I don't believe a man ought to go bad on a woman and mistreat a woman. Sit around the cafe all day and look at women that's dressed indecent. Say, well, it's just my lunchtime. You know, you need to have a little decency. And if things isn't going right, you need to get out of there and find you another place to eat. And I know that in the world, Jesus ate with the sinners and the publicans. You women need to do the same thing. You don't need to be running all over town all the time, the vain jinglings of something trying to buy the little tinklets and be gone all day long. You need to have, love your children. Your husband needs to know where you're going, and you need to know where your husband's going. You know, the husband said, well, I don't know where you're going, where you've been. He said, well, where you've been? It's none of your business. Don't you know that that's a devil? It's just as much her business as it is your business. Oh, well, I don't see that. Well, that's because you're blind. You mean it's none of her business? Does my arm take a vacation? You know, and I don't know where it's at. And I go to look for my leg, and it's not there. And the Bible said she's bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh, and your bones take off, and your body don't know where they went to. Does that make any kind of sense? Somebody said, well, I'm the head. Well, does my head walk off from my body and my body don't know where it's at? How in the world is it going to be my head if it ain't on my shoulders? I know this sounds comical, you know, and I understand. But folks, I'm telling the truth. Is this the truth? Yeah. See, I feel this way. Christ is my head. He's supposed to know where I'm at all the time and what I'm doing. And I want to know where he's at all the time. Some of us, well, ain't none of your business where he's at. Well, how is he going to be my head? He said, wherever I am, there shall my servant be also. I want to be with him all the time. Somebody said, well, you can't be with him all the time. Well, I am with him all the time. I am with, oh, somebody said, oh, no. Oh, yes, all the time. Somebody said, well, not all the time. Yes, all the time. Day and night, 24 hours a day, every tick of the clock, every second. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. I am translated into him, and he's in me, and I'm in him. And he's with me all the time. All right, so then I'm speaking in the behalf of Christ. See, we're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Treat the little wife right. Love the little wife. Treat her like you want to be treated. Do right, folks. Treat your children right. Children, treat your parents right. Honor your husband, wives. And you, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. To give yourself for it. Not to be lazy. Make them a living. Don't go off and eat and drink and spend and come home, you know. Like some of you that I've known to do that. You know, you make $300, you make $500, and you say, wife, here's $10. I want you to get a whole week of groceries. And then you come in and say, well, why don't we have ham tonight and steak tonight? Well, she said, well, this is all you give me. Well, ain't no come you that. You just spend it. You throw it away. That's what happened to it. You know, and you say, I'm not going to mess with the money. You manage the bills. And so she does. And the bills don't get paid. And you say, well, why don't you pay this? Why don't you pay that? She said, well, I didn't have the money. What'd you do with all that money I give you? She says, well, honey, you made $300. You didn't give me $10. Where's the other? That's none of your business. Don't you know that's absurd in the sight of God? That's absolutely unreal that anybody would have such a warped up concept of life is that? Somebody said, well, you don't never sin in your wife. Ooh, you just ought to be around. Somebody said, well, there you are. I know, and you ought to be around when she says some things to me. And you see, there you are too. Somebody said, well, does she talk back to you? Does yours talk back to you? Let's give the Lord a hand. Sounds like we all live on the same street. All right. My wife is a good wife. And most of her problem is me. Let's give the Lord another hand. All right. Somebody said, well, I don't think I'm that much problem to my wife. Well, she didn't have all them problems with you before she got you. So then it's like this, folks. We ought to do right. And I want to do right. And I love you. And I want you to love me. But I want to stand before God in that day with you as my darling, wonderful children. I have a right to say something about these girls getting married. I say something about my daughters getting married. And these are my spiritual daughters. If my natural daughters, as to a few years, is with me, I have a right to say something about them. Then these are my spiritual daughters that are with me eternally. I have a right to say something about them. I'm concerned about their natural welfare. Jesus fed them the fishes and the loaves. I'm concerned about these boys. I'm here to tell them that they're not to marry out of the children of God. You're not to marry an unbeliever. And I'm here to tell you that. See, and I'm going to say something about it. And as I say something about it, I want you to listen at me. And I cannot help you if you won't listen at me. I cannot help you if you won't do the thing I tell you. And you'll marry whoever you want and you'll be in sorrow. Because I've got some that's already done that, even my own natural daughters. But the thing is, I'll do what I can. And Sister Betty will do the same thing. And if you will work with us, you'll have a good companion. You'll have a good home and things will work right for you. Well, there's a lot of things that I could say, but I kept you so long. I didn't mean to do that. But let's sing another chorus or two together and we're going to let you go. All right. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come in
to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in
today in Tuesday. Come in. More time together now. Just come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in. And come in today. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's lift our hands and close our eyes. May God bless you. May God help you. And if you can prove any of these things wrong that Brother Pike says, you should come to me because I need your help if I'm in that kind of condition. And I need your help anyway. I need your prayers. Pray that God will open doors to us. Pray that we will help straighten out the things throughout all the world so that we can bring in the millennium and bring in the right understanding and bring in a wonderful people that have the wonderful way of life. Folks, we need God. I know we're living in a day of hospitals and colleges and schools. I know that we're living in a day of shopping centers and automobiles and planes and boats and whatever. But I also know, majorly speaking, you know, there's things wrong. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you know that we're living in this day, we rub elbows with people, we have to be in and out the shopping malls, and we have to be in and out these places as to colleges and schools and jobs and bills and IRS and whatever, you know, we're entangled with these things. And I know that. And I accept that. And I understand that. Somebody said, well, that's the way it is. I know that. I make allowance for that. And I think of you like this. And God thinks of you like this. We are a helpless people. And we love the Lord. And He loves us. And He's making allowance for all these things as being His workman in the Lord Jesus. And though we stumble and stagger, He forgives all these things. He knows that we cannot help it. Folks, He knows that. And He loves us. But on the other hand, we're not supposed to come to a complacency as to say, well, we do not have to do right. We do not have to try to get away from these things because it's the day we're living in. Because that's wrong. In the first place, we don't have to have hospitals. Somebody said, well, we have to have hospitals. Yeah. No, we don't have to have hospitals. They didn't have hospitals in the beginning because they didn't need hospitals. Hospitals came because of sin and evil. And mothers at home, their remedies were far better than the doctor's remedies. And mixing a little prayer with it, and people got along good, and their children did too. And we didn't have all the mess that hospitals cause as to corruption. We don't need the shopping centers. We didn't have shopping centers at the beginning. They didn't need shopping centers. And it's just caused a big mess. And people don't have to run off as to be working over yonder, or working over here, and mothers go off to the army, and mothers work on jobs and all these kind of things. They didn't have it in the beginning. It wasn't so from the beginning, Jesus said. We didn't need the divorce courts, and we didn't need the judges and the police and all these other things. We didn't need it. Though we have to have it in our day because of sin, but we didn't need it. Everything went along real good. The man had his own little farm, and he had his own little girl, his own little boy, and they were happy, and they were decent, and they were virtuous, and they had plenty to eat, and everything was well, and they wasn't loaded down with paying the IRS and a bunch of devils on every corner buying license for this and that, and they weren't clashing together in the broadways as to wrecks and terrible problems and all these things. And folks, we've got to get back to that. Not that we'll ever come to it in this life as to a natural thing here, but we've got to get that in the heart and do whatever we can as to preserve those liberties and those wonderful things of God, of coming back to that beautiful little lady when she was a real lady, as that precious little wife and a real mother. And somebody that you didn't even speak one derogative word in her presence. Her daddy'd blow your head off with a shotgun. You didn't insult Sissy. You didn't insult her one time. Her daddy'd kill you. She was a precious thing, a darling thing, filled with the virtues of life. And she was a treasure. And you insult a boy's mother, he'd kill you on the spot. I remember in the South, I've said this before, in the South right here, I remember this as a boy, when even a drunk dared not to say anything out of a way to a woman, come walking down the sidewalk and him drunk, and he'd wobble off the sidewalk and tip his hat, and I've seen him drunk, he couldn't even hardly hold his head. He said, ma'am, ma'am, and go around her and wouldn't say nothing, because he was drunk, so drunk he didn't hardly know what he was doing, but he wasn't too drunk to know that daddy had popped him right in the mouth if he got indecent with mommy. And he went his way. And I've heard them. I've been standing around at a service station when somebody would say something, and somebody would say, watch your trap. Shut your mouth, there's a lady present. And they say, oh my, you know there's a lady here. I've seen it as of late. I've seen the same thing. And I've heard them say, be quiet, there's a lady here. Somebody said, a lady? A lady. What's the lady? Folks, let me tell you something. There used to be ladies and gentlemen. Hard to find men that are gentle anymore. The Bible said the minister should be gentle, patient, apt to teach. There used to be gentlemen here. Used to a man would call you to a duel. If you insulted his wife, you had to meet him somewhere with a gun or a knife or whatever, and they settled it. I'm telling you, these are the virtues of earth that's gone. Satan's taken over. We don't need all these things in the world. We got them, but we don't need them. The thing is, we have to have them in the day we're living in because we've got this to contend with. And God has to give special grace and special allowance, and He does. And the preacher has to have special mercy, and he does, if he's a real preacher. But at the same time, we need to get back to the old-time way of life in our heart. The old-time way of life, and think on these things that have virtue in them, these things that be lovely, these things that be pure, and do the best we can and tolerate the rest of it until God takes this world out and brings these things back to its originality and to the original way of life, to these wonderful virtues of life and these things that are so lovely. That's why Israel has been kept so primitive until the Gentiles has got in there to preserve a lot of the ways of virtue of life, which they've lost in the last few years. So while you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, try to understand Brother Pike, because he tries to understand you. And let's understand God. He's the Spirit of holiness. Be holy in body and spirit. Serve Him in holiness. That's what perfection is. It's coming into the beauty of holiness. While you've got your heads bowed, we're going to sing this song together. I'm glad to see our brother here, Brother Haskell. Glad to see him back in church. He's been gone a long time, but I've seen him in church regular here lately, and I'm so glad to have him back in church. While we sing this together, let's sing it, beloved brother and sister. You are my beloved brother and sisters. Brother Branham caught up beyond the veil when he said, my precious brother. You are my precious brother and my precious sister. You don't know how precious you are. So very precious. You're so precious that God will not allow the world to even touch you, the devil to even touch you. You're so precious, so darling and wonderful in His sight. You're His darling children. These men that have these meetings and shove women down, I tell you, it's a horrible, hideous thing. Women indecent and men indecent and like a bunch of cattle. You don't do the bride of Christ like that. You don't shove her around and do those kind of things. That's ignorance. You treat her like a lady with all respect. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Let's sing the little chorus that we sing so often, Brother Taylor, at the dismissal. And I will praise Him. My heart will praise Him. While we're singing this, can you close your eyes, lift your hands to God?
The Lamb for sinners slain.
I'm going to ask Brother Lynn Lundebo to come and dismiss us. While Lynn's coming, let's sing this little chorus together. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. See if you be in the faith. Faith comes by the hearing of the word of God. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. Do you have faith in what you've heard? See what the word says. See if you believe in the word. Examine yourself. See if you be in the faith, lest you be reprobate and be a castaway. And Paul said concerning the ministry, after I preach to you, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, or else I myself will be a castaway. Don't be a castaway. Believe in the word of the Lord. For by grace through faith are you saved. And that not of yourself, not of work, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. For you're God's workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works. So then, let's maintain good works and let our light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. I love you. I'm your pastor. I'm trying to lead you to the green pastures and tell you these wonderful things because I love you and I want you to have the right understanding and the right mind as you go out into the world or you go back to your homeland or you go back wherever you might be. That you'll know, no matter who comes to you, no matter who talks to you, no matter what they say, from any angle that they approach, you already understand and you know how to answer them. And that cannot move you from your steadfastness. I will praise.